Thank you, James. Thank you, team. It was lovely this morning, wasn't it? But it's not over yet. I'd like us to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. And we're going to continue our series of teaching in the book of Acts. I don't know about you, I want to be a dynamic Christian, don't you? I want God to do a work in me that changes and transforms me. Because unless it begins here with you and with me, it doesn't begin at all. It's not something that happens out there, is it? The work of God starts in here with every single one of us as we yield ourselves, as we give ourselves to God. And if we want to see a real move of God and lives changed and lives transformed, it has to start with every single one of us individually. We have to allow God access to our lives and to make Jesus Christ truly the Lord of our hearts. We've sung so much today, haven't we, about the grace of God and the goodness of God. And when we get this realization of all that Christ has done for us, it changes something. Have you not found that? That when you really get a hold of what Christ has done, the price he paid, that it was a completely free gift for every one of us, then we become different people because we realize we've given nothing, we've contributed nothing towards it whatsoever. It's all of him. So let's just, I'll start just by praying, and then I want to read a few scriptures to us. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are God. I thank you that you are Lord of my life. Lord, we acknowledge that you are the true way, Lord. We can live our lives just our own way and end up fruitless and barren. But Lord, we're asking you to make us fruitful. Lord, to be true life givers. Lord, to be those who, Lord, display the glory of God. We want all that we are, all that we do, Lord, to give glory to God, to give glory to you. That's what we want. So Lord, I pray you'll start with us. Even now, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts and to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, I'm getting emotional already. I haven't even started. Acts chapter 10, and starting at verse 1. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who was feared by God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up before me as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa. Send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who had spoken to him departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. He had become very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. The voice spoke to him again, a second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. This is a grace account, isn't it, of when the Holy Spirit, when God came and gave this great revelation that salvation was not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. We should be able to say hallelujah to this, that salvation has come to everyone who believes. Everyone who receives the Lord Jesus Christ has this great privilege of knowing him, of walking in a new direction, of putting to death the old and walking in newness of life. What a great revelation this was. And God did it by sending his angel. It was a sovereign act of God, wasn't it? On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell, he fell, didn't he, on Jews? There were no Gentiles at that time who had received the Holy Spirit. He fell on the Jews, and they were proclaimed, didn't they? They spoke, and they spoke in tongues, and a great move of God had begun. But until this time, the Holy Spirit hadn't fallen on the Gentile, on the Gentiles. And we read that Cornelius was a good man, a centurion, a leader of 100 men in the Italian regiment. And he was praying at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock. And as he's praying, he sees this angel comes and visits him. I don't know about you, but if I was in prayer and kneeling before God and God sent his angel, I don't know what I would do, how I'd react. But he was afraid, seeing this incredible angel speaking to him. And so he's as he's praying, the angel gives him very clear instructions. He's sent to Joppa, he's given directions. This is where he's staying. It's great, isn't it, how accurate God can be in his instructions to every one of us. Go here, it's by there. This is the name of the guy you're staying with. By the sea, you can't miss it. And just great, isn't it? And then Peter, the following day, he's again in a time of prayer. And this time he's at midday, he's praying. And as he's praying, he starts to get hungry. He starts to get his mouth drooling, if you like. He starts to smell the cooking going on or whatever. And he says he's in a trance. And you can imagine him, can't you, dreaming about his leg of lamb or whatever and mint gravy and profiterole rolls to finish, maybe. And as he's in this trance, just thinking about food, God just, again, speaks to him. But instead of seeing this wonderful meal laid out before him, God shows him things that were unclean for the Jews to eat. Lizards and crawlies and all sorts. It's like a bit of a Bush Tucker trial going on there in his mind as he's thinking about these things, you know. And God speaks to him in this trance. But he wakes up, doesn't he, from this trance. He sees it three times. And then he awakens, and then he hears the Holy Spirit speak to him very clearly and tell him, there's three visitors coming to see you. Don't delay, go with them. Again, isn't it fantastic the way there's such clarity when God speaks, isn't there? He was in the trance. He could have easily dismissed that as a dream, as a fantasy or whatever. But when he wakes up, Holy Spirit says, no. This is God speaking to you. This is what I want to say. And this is what's going to happen. You're going to go with these people. And I've got plans. And every one of us, we have the ability to hear the Holy Spirit. Do you know that? When we spend our times in prayer, we can hear what God says to us. What an incredible privilege that is. But isn't it interesting as well that both men were observing set times of prayer. Cornelius was, and also Peter was. Now, Peter knew he could pray to God any time, but he still was at the 12th hour, wasn't it? It was still in the day, the midday prayers, seeking God and praying and spending that time in discipline. And for all of us, you know, we need to do this. Yes, we can pray at all times, but I think there's something special about just taking some time out, dedicating some time in the day, and just getting before God, settling our hearts, praying, reading his word, spending time and hearing and listening to what the Holy Spirit might say to us. And don't be amazed if he does speak to you. This is where it's at, isn't it? This is where we can really become believers who do the things of God because we're hearing what God is saying. We can't do this on our own, can we? If we think we can do good deeds and good works just because we read it somewhere or we think we should do something, think again, we have to be people who are hearing and listening to what God is saying. Otherwise, what are we doing? We're just doing good deeds. We're not actually doing God's deeds, what God is calling us to do and to say. What I wanted to encourage today is for us to really pay more attention to the way we live our lives and the choices that we make in life. I think this is a challenge that we all need to have, is how am I living? Am I choosing to live for God? Am I hearing him? Or am I just going about life and hoping it all works out? So we're told in Acts 10, it says that Cornelius was a good man. He was a religious man. He recognized, as I said before, the keeping of certain times of prayer, praying at the ninth hour. And so clearly he wasn't acting like a lot of other Gentiles were acting, worshipping many gods and idols and so on. But he was praying to God and acknowledging the God of Israel. And twice this is repeated, that he is a good man, generous to the poor. And I think it's fair to say that he had certain qualities in his life that were attractive to God. He clearly kept an orderly house. He was well respected by people. And he was a man of really good reputation. Yet for all of this, it says in Acts 11, just over the page, in verses 13 and 14, speaking of what the angel had said, he says, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose name is Peter, who will tell you words he'll tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. So he's not yet saved, is he? He doesn't know the Lord. He hasn't found salvation yet. He's a good man. And I'm sure every one of us, we must know a lot of good people. We work, don't we, with good people often. We have good people in our own families who we love. We have friends and others who we know are good people. But I believe it breaks the heart of God. Thank you. Breaks the heart of God that good people are dying. That good people are going to a lost eternity. And I believe God wants us to have his heart for the lost. I believe he wants us to pray for those in our households who are lost, who are going to hell. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, didn't he? He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And we should too. We mustn't grow complacent. The prayers that Cornelius had made came up as a memorial before God. And even though his good works hadn't saved him, his life had got God's attention, hadn't it? A Gentile had set his life in order, almost like the altar, if you like, being made right. And his good deeds had come up as a pleasant smell into heaven. And you can almost picture, can't you, this picture of heaven. Can you imagine, you know, two great archangels standing, and there's the stars and the heavens and everything around them, and looking to earth. And as they're looking down, they smell this scent rising up. And Gabriel says to Michael, "What's that? I haven't smelled that for a while." And Michael turns around to Gabriel and says, "It wasn't me." And you know, as they watch and see, and perhaps are surprised as they look down, says, "There it is. That's where it's coming from. Is this man there? He's living a godly life, a good life. But hey, hold on a second. He's a Gentile. He's not even a Jew. This is amazing." You can imagine the stir in heaven at that time as they're looking down. You see, I believe there's a real connection between heaven and earth, don't you? I believe that what is done here is seen in heaven. And I believe we need to be more aware, you know, of the heavenly reality, that these things are very real. When we pray, we're not just praying into the air, are we? We're praying to Almighty God. This is our vital connection between here on earth and heaven. Our deeds, the things that we do as well, are seen and recognized in heaven for what they are. And it's interesting that the angel didn't tell Cornelius how to be saved, did he? The angel said, "Call to Joppa, go to Joppa and get Peter. He's going to tell you." And this is what God does, isn't it? He works through people, through us. He has an incredible plan, a massive plan that spans the whole of eternity. And I believe that whatever God has planned is going to happen, don't you? You know, encourage each other with these things, that there is a real heaven, a real earth, a new heaven, a new earth to look forward to. It's going to happen, folks. And we're to remind each other of these things. Remind ourselves that we're not just here just for a short time and then there's nothing afterwards. But the choices we make, the things that we do, have an eternal consequence, don't they? And for good or for not so good. And so we need to pay careful attention to our lives. And so he calls Peter. And just to mention as well, do you know that in this great big scheme, this great plan of God, that you're named in it? He has plans and purposes for every one of our lives. Here in this account, we see God's hand on two people. He visits Cornelius and he visits Peter. But I believe he wants to visit every one of us. Do you know that? And speak to every one of us. He says he knows the plans he has for every single person. Before we were born, he had plans and purpose for each one of us. In Ephesians as well, it talks, doesn't it, about how we're created, his craftsmanship, his handiwork. For what? For good works that he has planned for every single one of us. So that means something very important, doesn't it? That means that he's not looking at your life or my life and saying, "What am I going to do with them?" He knows already the calling and the plan for every single person here. Isn't that fantastic? So how do we get there? How do we find this out? Well, I believe just as they did, on our knees. I believe it's when we deepen our relationship with the Lord, when we walk with him, we make right choices with our lives, as we make ourselves available and open ourselves up to God and to his Holy Spirit, then he shows us the right way to walk, how to live, and we can be so effective for God. I long for more of this for my life, don't you? More of God, more of understanding his will for my life, more of making those right choices. And it is often about the little choices we make, isn't it, in life. It is, you know, when we know that there's something out of line in our lives, that we make those little course corrections, that we keep on turning to him, keep on, you know, living that that life that is towards him, and not just wandering off and doing our own thing or neglecting our walk with God. We can come to church each week, can't we, and be encouraged by the word of God. But what happens afterwards? There has to be something much deeper happening within our hearts and in our lives. There has to be a deeper work. There has to be something that changes us from within, that makes us different people. So what we're doing is not just trying to think about how to live, but no, we are changed, and our lives start to give glory back to God. Let me just read to you what Paul said when he visited the household. So what happens then, as we read on in this account, is that Peter comes to Cornelius' house, doesn't he? And when Peter arrives, Cornelius basically falls to his knees and starts to worship Peter. Not a great start, is it, really? But can you imagine what it must have been going through his mind? An angel coming to him, an awesome sight, and the fear of God. And he goes to this man and thinks, well, if an angel's telling me to come and see him, he must be something special as well. But actually, what does Peter do? He just takes it completely away. He says, no, I'm a man just like you. I'm no different. And I think this is just fantastic, isn't it, when we read this. What we're reading in the scriptures is the lives of ordinary people. No different from any one of us, but the difference is God, that the Holy Spirit has filled them and they're living for him. And so he says to him, no, I'm nothing special. But he knew he had something special within him. And then Peter speaks. He says, he opened his mouth and said, this is verse 34 of chapter 10. He opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we're witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed and by hanging on a tree. God raised him on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him receives remission of sins. And after this message, the Holy Spirit comes, fills them, and they're transformed. And isn't it interesting here, just going back to the Bible studies we heard during the week as well, it says to him, all the prophets witness. Isn't that grace? All of them witness to Christ. It's incredible that God's plan is throughout Scripture. This plan to bring salvation to the Gentiles was also God's plan, wasn't it? And Paul spoke about it from the book of Hosea as well, speaking of the Gentiles. It says, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her my beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isn't that fantastic? You know, this is way, way ahead of time. It was spoken of as about this time when the Gentiles would come to know. And interesting, isn't it, how God brings a Jew and a Gentile together to fulfill his plan and purpose. I still believe that's the case. He's the Jew and the Gentile, part of his big plan and big picture in salvation, isn't it? And I've got too much to say, unfortunately, so I'm going to stop shortly because it's time's getting on. But I want to just mention a couple of things first. Good works, they matter to God, don't they? But we know straight off that Cornelius's works didn't contribute even any percent, not 1%, not even a fraction of a percentage towards his salvation. In Philippians, Paul says that he has no confidence in the flesh. It contributes nothing, nothing at all to his salvation. Spurgeon preached that good works, he says they're the rarest things in the world. He said there's plenty of good deeds between people, but the word good needs to be used in a much higher sense when it comes to God. Truly good works have to have their source in God. And therefore, unless God has commanded a thing, then it's not good at all. You see, good works aren't going to flow from our human nature, are they? They can only come from God, from us being transformed and changed into his likeness. I love the phrase that is used with the word made flesh that we heard just the other week, that serving Christ amongst the poor. Isn't that a lovely way of phrasing this? That we're serving Christ ultimately, but amongst all the people around us. When we serve other people, we do it out of service for him. And that way, you see, we're giving glory to God, aren't we? All to him, because we're serving him and doing it both through him, from him, and with his ability, not our own. And we might say it's just simply not fair that good people aren't going to heaven. But we need to understand that good deeds, unless they are in God, they can't be really good. Augustine said this. He said, good works, as they're called in sinners, are nothing but splendid sins. This is true of the best works of the best men who is out of Christ. They're nothing but splendid sins, varnished sins. God forgive you, dear friends, for your good works. You have much need to be forgiven your good works, as your bad ones, if you are out of Christ. For I reckon they are both alike bad, if they were to be sifted. And what has to happen for us to have good deeds? As I said before, something has to happen in us. And I read in the prayer meeting this morning a scripture. I'll finish in a minute because I know we're struggling for time, but I'll finish with this. It says, then the men of the city said to Elisha, please notice the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground is barren. And he said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went to the source of the water and cast in salt there, and said, thus says the Lord, I've healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness. So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elijah, which he spoke. And in John 7:38, it says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. There has to be a change at source, doesn't there? There has to be a change right at the very core of us for this living water to flow out from us. And I'd like us actually just to say this together, to finish. I'd like us to proclaim these words together. And I'll say it first, and I want you to repeat after me these words, because I believe that we need to speak life, don't we? Proclaim life. Proclaim. Instead of barrenness, we proclaim life. Instead of dead water, we must proclaim living water. We want this to flow from our lives, don't we? If there's something blocking the life flowing from us, we want that to stop. And we want Christ to flow from within us, don't we? So just bear with me. If I just read the first line and then you can repeat it after me. Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Let's say it again. Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Amen. Let's believe this. I am the vine, Jesus says, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me, you can do
nothing.
Amen.